Let's turn in our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 31. Can anyone tell me what you find in Proverbs 31? Yes, the virtuous woman, the virtuous wife. And we'll read that portion of the chapter. It's found on page 1029 in the Chapel Bible. Proverbs 31 will begin with verse 10. And we'll read to the end of the chapter. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Wonderful, wonderful portion. I often wonder, I know God saves the best for last, right? And this is how we end the Book of Wisdom, by pointing to a virtuous woman. The Proverbs, we know, are a book of wisdom. And in it, by studying it, we gain wisdom. We gain wisdom by studying wisdom, right? And we know that Solomon had a major part by the Spirit of God in writing the book of Proverbs. And in the first nine chapters, his effort is to teach his son, Rehoboam. My son, he is constantly saying, hear these words of wisdom. And he praises wisdom in chapters 8 and 9. You know, even the wisest man who ever lived on earth, other than the Lord Jesus, he couldn't pass that wisdom along. It was up to Rehoboam to learn the wisdom. And we know he was actually a very foolish man. And he did not heed the wisdom, not only of his father, Solomon, but all the wise men that counseled Solomon, the older ones when he took power. He listened to his peers rather than those with experience. And so passing along wisdom is a trying thing. But may we all be not like Rehoboam, but may we all be like Solomon. Give me wisdom, Lord. Ask for wisdom. It says in James, we can receive it. So the first nine chapters are really focused on Solomon preaching to his son. But then chapters 10 through about chapter 24, and there's ways of dividing that also, are just general ideas of wisdom. And speaks about different groups. There's the young, there's the foolish, there's the wicked, and there's the righteous. These four groups. Well, the young need wisdom. They don't have it yet. So Proverbs is provided. The foolish can be converted. A fool can become wise. And so we have the book of Proverbs. The righteous are those that heed wisdom and are wise. The wicked, there is condemnation for them. They reject wisdom. Wisdom is described in its feminine form in the book of Proverbs. And it reminds us of the Lord Jesus in his subjective character. In his first coming, he displayed that subjective character, which the sisters are privileged to display. Believing sisters in the Lord, you've been given a unique place which glorifies Christ and displays him in the character of his first coming. He came as a humble servant. He was submissive and he was subject to the will of God. And you have that privilege. It's a beautiful privilege. I know we live in a day when people talk about this and that and the other thing and they get genders all mixed up. But beloved, the Lord has created us and he has a purpose for the genders. And he's given the sisters a special place. Well, chapter 25 through chapter 29 are a sequel that the King Hezekiah compiled of the sayings of Solomon. And some of those are repeats of what we have in the first 24 chapters. And then chapter 30, we have a foolish man. He says, I'm stupid, but he became wise. And like Job, he saw the wisdom of God in creation. You know, Job was told, were you here when this took place or that took place? Can you measure the extent of the stars and the distances? God would speak to him. Do you know the way of this animal? No. You don't know where the eagle goes. And so Agur, the king there that is recorded in chapter 30, he said, I was foolish, I was stupid, but I became wise. He's a sample to us of what we can be. Although foolish, we can become wise. And then finally, we have chapter 31. And I'd like you to consider, who wrote chapter 31? Well, it says, these are the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. So what we have here are the words of a believing woman recorded by her son. These are the words of a believing woman to her son. Who is this King Lemuel? Well, we have no record of this name. There's no king in Judah, no king in Israel, of all the kings that are ever listed. But there's a secret here in the name. The name Lemuel means devoted to God, committed to God. And according to Jewish tradition, which I don't think we should just shuffle aside like many commentators do, this is Solomon. It's the name, the affectionate name that his mother Bathsheba gave him, Lemuel. What did she do? You know, she had a son born in iniquity. That son was the result of a physical connection with David, adultery. And she bore a son. And God said, no, no, that son will come to me. That son will not grow up. That son will not reign. And that son died before he even reached 1 year old. I think this had a direct impact on Bathsheba. I think like Hannah, she said, oh Lord, I want to devote a son to you. And I believe that's what we have here. And the clue really is in the second verse. What, my son? And what, son of my womb? And what, son of my vows? You see, it narrows it down. David had many sons. And Bathsheba had more than one son, but this son was born of Bathsheba, just from her womb. Even though she may have been around other sons of David from other women, this one was from her womb. And it says, the son of my vows, which fits with his name, King Lemuel, which means she devoted him to the Lord. Solomon had a good start. He had a mother that loved him dearly and raised him in the fear of the Lord. And in her instructions, she warns him, you know, one day he may be king. And when you become king, you're given a lot of privilege. You're the top on the pyramid. You're the very best. You're the top. And don't give your strength to women. You know, there's a tendency, well, I have privilege. I can do what I want. And David had as many women as he wanted. Solomon, don't do that. Well, he failed. He did do that. But don't do that. Don't give your strength to women. That means you enjoy excessively the physical relationship with a woman. And you, this is your focus, pleasure only. And the other is drink in verse 4 through through 7. Drink wine. Wine and women. Be careful of these two things, my son, she warns him. What happens when someone drinks too much wine? They're under its control, and they lose all wisdom. They lose all discernment, and they do things that are very foolish, and they make a mockery to their own name and their own family name. And so sad, we see the results of that in our world around us, right? Too much drink, too much drug, too much whatever, some substance that alters our ability to function properly. And then finally, in verse 8 and 9, he's told to judge righteously. Do not be a respecter of persons. You're going to be in a position where you're going to judge your people. And in so, you want to carry the mantle for those that have less and be compassionate and watch what you say. Be careful of your words. And then we come to verse 10. Now, this is most beautiful. We don't see it in English. I just want to point it out to you that there are 22 verses from verse 10 to verse 31. 22 verses, right? And that's the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet, 22. Remember that number. I know our English alphabet is 26. It actually comes from the Greek, which comes from the Hebrew. But there's 22 verses here, and each verse begins with each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So verse 10 begins with Aleph, verse 11 begins with Bet, and so forth. And we start with, who can find a virtuous wife? You know, this alphabetic poem, it strikes us. Is there such a person? And when we go through these verses, beloved, we have to say, this is an amazing woman. I actually don't think such a person exists or ever did. But it's put out there for us, not to make us feel less than we are, but it's just there. This is the ideal, and it's something to strive for. What's described is a woman near the end of her days. She's had a husband, she's had a family, she's a bit older, and now the praise comes after many years. Praise from her husband, praise from her children, praise from her community, praise, most importantly, from the Lord himself. And all of the things here are in the past tense. So who can find a virtuous woman, for her worth is far above rubies? It's really being looking back at this. It's not something that is going in the future, but it's something that had happened already. Sometimes I wonder if Bathsheba is trying to pass on to Solomon the knowledge and the wisdom that this is what really matters in the character of a person when you're looking for a wife if you're single, or when you're married, how you should treat your wife as brothers, and as a wife, how you should behave as a sister and a mother and a wife. This expression, virtuous, means excellence. She's excellent. It's also translated strength. She is strong. She's a strong woman. And her worth is far above rubies. You know, rubies are precious. They're one of those gems, hard to find. They're one of those gems that were put on the high priest's garment. Remember, there were the 12 stones. And these were precious gems. And some of them were rubies. And where do you get rubies? Well, you have to dig deep. They're not seen on the surface. You have to dig deep. And then you have to get the dirt off, right? And then there they are. But still, there's some more work to do. You have to, you know, shine them up. And then you put them to the light. And they sparkle. They're unique. They're precious. They're beautiful. But you may not notice them because they're kind of hidden. You know, you have to search out for them. They're not just staring at you. You have to dig deep. You know, there was a virtuous woman in the story of Ruth. I just like that verse in Ruth 3. Just turn there real quick. In Ruth 3, this is what Boaz says of Ruth. Listen to this. Ruth chapter 3, verse 11. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Ruth was a virtuous woman. If you want an example of a virtuous woman, study the life of Ruth. It's a very short book, but it shows us a young woman who was virtuous. And what did she do? She cared more about her mother-in-law than herself. She cared more about the things of God than the things of her upbringing and the pagan gods that she left. She wanted to lodge where Naomi lodged. She wanted to live with Naomi and worship the same God Naomi worshiped. And most of all, she wanted to die where Naomi died. What a woman she was. Proverbs tells us about these virtuous women, and we're just going to look at a few verses. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. There are these verses we find in the book of Proverbs that bring us to realize the preciousness of a virtuous woman. Chapter 18, verse 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. You see, it was always God's intent that man would not be alone. And so he provided woman. In chapter 19, verse 14, houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Prudent, you know. These are characteristics of a virtuous woman. And we all should be like that. Not just sisters, not just mothers, not just wives, but also brothers. Rare and not like the women of the world. You know what the women of the world are all about? Job titles. How much money you have. How many likes you have on your Instagram. How many followers, your social following. That's the world. But what's this woman like? She's virtuous, completely different, completely unlike that. Verse 11 and 12 tell us, the heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She's trustworthy. She's loyal. In his heart, his husband trusts her. You know, that's a leap. I can give her everything. I can tell her everything, and she can handle it. And she's not going to go and whisper to so-and-so and so-and-so what I just shared with her. We're a team here, and she loves me to the extent that we can confide in one another, and I trust her. I can trust her with using my car. I can trust her with my bank account. I can trust her with everything, and I don't worry. I don't worry. That's a virtuous woman. And she works to build up, not to tear down. And she's consistent. It says all her life. I think David realized when he took Bathsheba, he took a unique woman. He was just looking at her beauty. But God gave her to him. Even though there was sin when it started, she became such. I don't know if he ever appreciated that. But she was loyal to him. And it says here, the heart of her husband safely trusts her. This is her marriage. That's a healthy marriage. Prenups? No prenups here. But yours is mine, and mine is yours. Until death do us part. That's a real marriage. I hear about these celebrities. Well, they had a prenup. You didn't have a marriage. You didn't trust each other from the go. That's a pseudo marriage. This is what we speak of here. Now, beloved, I'm not dictating to anyone how you manage your finances, so please don't take what I'm saying as saying what you should and should not do. That's between a husband and wife. And sometimes it's wise to have three accounts, we say. One for the wife, one for the husband, and the one that blends everything. And the one that blends everything, well, that pays for all the bills, right? But, you know, as the Lord leads you. The thing is trust. Trust, right? And we find here, so from verse 10 through 12, we have the marriage in its description. It's beautiful. And that marriage, before you ever have children, is the key. It's the core. Before you bring any children into the world, you need to have this beautiful relationship with each other. You need that first at least 9 months, if not longer, to have that. That honeymoon, that special occasion when you grow together and really become one. And then the Lord adds to the family. Now we're going to move on to her behavior. This is very unique, and we have it from verse 13 through verse 24. She seeks wool and flask and willingly works with her hands, verse 13. Wow. You know, wool and flask, these were the fibers that you use to make clothing. They're not man-made. I have been in the textile industry my whole career, so I know all about fibers. I know about man-made, and I know about blends, polycotton and all of that. And these are natural. One comes from an animal and brings warmth, the wool. And one comes from a plant, the flax. The flax was used to make the linen. We don't generally make clothes of linen anymore. But fine linen was especially unique. It had to be processed. It was like gray material that would be later dyed. And we'll learn a little more about this with this woman. And it was very painstaking work to make clothes from fibers. You had to weave them. And you had to, after you made the sheet of cloth, then you had to fit it on the person. And then you had to cut it. And then you would dye it. And it was a long process. It took a long time. And this was the responsibility. It fell on the wife's shoulders to begin to do that. Yes, you could go to the market and perhaps buy some, but to do it yourself. This was a do-it-yourself woman here. She did it herself. She did homespun, as we say. Her hands were eager. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Steal no more, but with your hands do good works. And that's what she did. She's like the merchant ships in verse 14. And she brings her food from afar. She fed her family with good food. That husband, you know, they say to a man's heart is through his stomach. He ate well. He ate well. Why? Because she went the distance to find good food. And she got it from these, like the ships that would sail, bring it to port. They bring the spices and things that were not natural, perhaps, to where they lived. And she would get the very best. She brings her food from afar. Beautiful. No blandness. A little kind of exciting, really, you know. What's for dinner? Oh, it's something new. Wow, I love to hear that. Something new. Okay, let's try that. Wow, that's delicious. And her husband would praise her, right? Verse 15, she also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. Look at the energy of this woman, as I say. Sounds like a superwoman, right? But she would rise early to prepare breakfast, help everyone to start their day. You know, I think of people that rose early in the scriptures. We have Abraham being commanded to offer his son up. And in Genesis chapter 22, verse 3, it says, and Abraham rose early. He had been given a commission, as terrible as it sounded, but he got up early to obey God's command to him. And we know the story, how it ended. God provided a substitute for Isaac, and the Lord Jesus is our substitute. Joshua rose up early. Why? In Joshua chapter 3, verse 1, it says he rose up early. Why? He had to bring all the people across the Jordan River. What a task. What a task. He didn't know how it was going to go. And they rose up early, and the priests brought the ark, and they all stood way behind it. And all of a sudden, the Jordan opened up as the priests put their feet in the water. What a miracle. Joshua didn't know how it was going to go. He just knew that he was commanded to go into the land, and he rose up early. You know, rising up early, it's a good habit. You got to get to bed early too, by the way. Otherwise, you'll be exhausted. But it's a good habit to start the day before the sun rises. That way, you get the early start. Early to bed, early to rise makes a person something unwise. Healthy, wealthy, and wise? Okay. Verse 16. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She doesn't leave them out. Verse 16. She considers a field and buys it from her prophet. She plants a vineyard. You know, she plans ahead. She plans ahead. Oh, I want to go here. Well, you just don't hop in a car and go. You think about it. Maybe you pull out your GPS. Or I'm going to fly over here. Well, you get the most reasonable ticket. You don't just hop on a plane. So she plans ahead. She considers a field. And what is it that she wants to do? She wants to plant a vineyard. What does the vineyard remind us of? It reminds us of joy. Vineyards produce vines that produce grapes that produce wine, which in scripture means joy. She wants to bring joy to her family. She is spending her resources to bless her family. That's why she does that. What a wonderful person. She's not thinking so much of herself, but of others. Verse 17, she girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She's a strong person. You know, it's important to think about our bodies. My doctor has told me, you know, putting on extra pounds has health consequences. So this time, it's not just a colonoscopy. Now it's an endoscopy. And we have to check up on other things because you're a little overweight. So, beloved, I speak to myself first. But, you know, our bodies are not our, they're the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. We have been bought with a price and we are no longer our own. We can't just do with our bodies what we choose. And so if we have a craving for food, may the Lord help us. And I speak again to myself, first of all, because down the road it has health consequences. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 asks us to actually give our bodies over as a living sacrifice, our physical bodies. This woman is a strong woman. She was very active, and I can imagine she was in pretty good shape. And there's something to say about that. When we're in good shape, we can do more. We can do more to be a blessing for others, a blessing for the Lord, and may the Lord help us in that area. She keeps herself in shape to be able to do her activities. Verse 18, she perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She is wise and discerning. She, you know, she can see what she has and she knows its value. Sometimes we don't even know what we have and we don't appreciate what God has given. But she knows. She puts in a long, fruitful day of work. She's the first one up and she's the last one to bed. As I say, she's almost like a superwoman. But again, why is she the last to bed? Because she's putting everyone else to bed first. She's putting all her children, tucking them in, maybe praying with them at their bedside. Each one should read the history of John and Charles Wesley. They were children of a very large family, and their godly mother would pray with each one of them every night before she tucked them into bed. Verse 19, she stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. Again, tedious work. You know, in Exodus, when the tabernacle was being built, it required a lot of people and a lot of resources. But there's something in particular, you may not have noticed the verse, and I want to point it out to you in Exodus 35, verse 25, page 140 in the Chapel Bible. All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue, purple, and scarlet and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. You see, it requires wisdom. And these sisters were used to provide fabrics that were used in the tabernacle. And they spun it with their hands. You know, they were skilled. That's skilled labor. And it's usually the dexterity is such that after a certain age, it's hard to do. When you get past 40, it's very hard to do this. But when you're in your 20s and 30s, you have the dexterity in your fingers. And this is what she did. She had to use her left hand to hold the distaff, and her right hand would put that spindle back and forth with that flax that was now linen and with that wool and make the garment. She's a seamstress. Verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hand to the needy. She's kind. She thinks of the less fortunate. Deuteronomy 15, verse 11. And look at the clothing. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Notice the colors. Scarlet. What does scarlet remind us of? It reminds us of the blood of Christ. It reminds us of redemption. That's what she clothed her children with. She shared the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with her children. And the purple that she wore, what does that remind us of? Royalty. By the way, these were two precious dyes, very expensive. And this is how she clothed her family. No doubt her husband, because he's not mentioned in these verses. But we find in verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Why, that's right in connection with the clothing. I can imagine him, the best dressed man in town. How can he be the best dressed man in town? His wife made those garments, sitting there in a gate. What did that say? That said to all these other men, look at my wife. Look how she loves me. Look how she takes care of me. I wonder if it made some jealous. And, you know, sitting in the gate meant he was a leader in that town. Like Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, where he shouldn't have been. You know, sitting at the gate meant you were a leader. She makes linen garments and sells them. She goes even beyond. And she uses her skills to enhance her family. Now, she's not the one to be making an income, but she does. She has some extra, and she sells it. This is her behavior. And then from verse 25 to the end, we have her character. And I just want to quickly go through these. Verse 25 through 27 is her inward beauty. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. When she would speak, she would encourage. Sisters, encourage. Use your words wisely to build up your family, build up your children, build up your husband. Encourage one another. And husbands, likewise, build up your wives, build up your children. Speak wisdom. Open your mouth with wisdom and your tongue as the law of kindness, and you will be amazed at the favorable results. This is her character, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You say what you say because that's what's in your heart. So it's an exposure of what you're thinking about. So, beloved, let us think on good things, and then those things will come out of our mouths. Verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. You know, I would say that of my mother. She's now with the Lord. But I was one blessed young man with that mother. And I had a wonderful father, as most of you know. I was blessed with very functional parents who gave me a great start in life. Not many people have that, but believing families should. And children should rise up. Young people, we're all products of a mother in this room. Maybe your mother has passed on. You can still honor her. Why not send a memorial gift to a ministry on behalf of your departed mother? What a blessing that would be. Honor her. Bless her. And if she's still with you, speak words of kindness to your mother. And a husband, praise her. Praise her. Verse 28, her children rise. Her husband also, he praises her. This is a healthy marriage. When a husband is always saying, well, you didn't do that right. Oh, no, no, don't even try to do that. That's not praising your wife. I tell you this story. It's a funny story about my father and mother. And some of you heard it before. But my mother, sometimes she was in a rush and she would cook a meal that was all kind of like from the can, so to speak, you know. It was just kind of thrown together. And I remember one time my mother put together such a meal and we were all sat down to eat. And, oh, Mary, this is my dad speaking. This is wonderful. We all knew, you know, it was just kind of thrown together. Oh, this is wonderful. He was very hungry, but he praised her. He praised her. She beamed. You know, my mother loved to cook because she had an appreciative husband who thanked her, even when the meal was just thrown together. So praising one another, how important that is. And you know what the praise is? It's in the next verse. This is what the man says about his wife in his praises. Verse 29, many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. You're the best wife a man could ever have. Brothers, this is what I want you to say to your wives today. When you go home, I want you to say to your wife, you are the best wife. You excel them all. That's what he says. It's his quote in verse 29. That's what he's saying. That's his praise. And then, of course, this wonderful verse. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. You know, that's across the board. The most beautiful people are usually the most conceited, proud, selfish, emotionally undeveloped people. And yet we are drawn to them. We find beauty to be the attraction, the number one attraction that men look for in a wife. And it shouldn't be. It should be that she fears the Lord. Because that's what the verse tells us. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. She shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. This is really what matters. The inward character of a sister, of a mother, of a wife is what matters before the eyes of God. It says in Peter, a quiet spirit, which is of much value. It's much precious in God's sight. These are the things that matter. Not physical beauty so much, although we should take care of ourselves. We should have good hygiene. We should groom ourselves nicely. We shouldn't dress terribly. You know, we don't have the need to look sloppy. But, brethren, the more important thing is what's going on inside. And looking at one another, looking for that character, because this is what a virtuous woman is. May the Lord encourage us, especially you sisters this morning. All of us have mothers, so let's honor them. Some of them have been departed. As I said, you can still honor your mother. That's the first commandment that has a promise. Honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you, and you may live long on this earth. And that promise is repeated in the book of Ephesians. So it still applies to us today. Do you want a happy life? Honor your parents. And honoring isn't just being obedient to them, but it's actually making an effort to give them a return of praise to them. So may the Lord help us, and you sisters who are wives and also mothers, a happy Mother's Day to you. So let's bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we do thank thee for this portion, which is wonderful and shows us the virtuous woman. May we all aspire to have these characteristics. And most of all, we pray a blessing upon those in our midst, that our mothers and all of us who have had mothers, that we would honor them and give them the praise they so are worthy of. We thank thee for this day, and we pray for the rest of it, as many would celebrate with other family members and enjoy Mother's Day. So we commit ourselves to thee as we pray in that lovely name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.